You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
Understanding that there are two ways you can live, one that leads to life and one that leads to death. Another metaphor that they use, one that leads to light, one that leads to darkness. And to embrace the Jesus way is to choose to walk in the manner that he did, doing what he did. And one of the prime examples we looked at last week was in John 13, where he says, I want you to love people like I do. I want, as Jesus does, to be known not for crazy wacko declarations and actions that we do. I don't want, when people hear the word a person who follows Jesus, I don't want that to immediately conjure up some sort of negative thought. I want it to reflect what Jesus intended, which is that we are known as people who love others, who are not judgmental rejectors, we're not condemners, but that we are loving, accepting, and forgiving people in the same manner Jesus did. If we do that, people will know, number one, that there's a Jesus, and number two, that we follow after him. Throughout history, we have been plagued with very zealous attempts by humanity in order to, to expand religion, and we lose the heart of Jesus in the middle of it. And Jesus didn't say, go out and say, I want you to start a worldwide movement. He says, go, and everywhere you're going, teach people what it means to follow after me. Love one another. And he says, I'll be with you in the middle of that. That's what I want us to be about. And what Jesus is talking to his disciples about as they're sitting around the table, just having received the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper, says, you're my disciples. And as my disciples, you're going to love one another. And that means you're doing for others. You're doing to others what you would have them do for you. You're being patient. You're kind. You're unselfish. You're hopeful. You never quit. And Peter and the rest of the disciples are like, you know, Jesus, we're with you to the very end. And he says, well, actually, things are going to get really bad, and I'm going to be killed. And Peter says, well, I'll be with you anyway. And Jesus says, Peter, I love you. However, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will have denied me not once, not twice, but three different times. And Peter says, I will never do that. And all the rest of them did as well. And Jesus has been telling them, I'm going to go somewhere you can't come. Now, these guys, most likely between the ages of 13 and 20, most of the disciples, Peter being probably one of the oldest, and they're hearing that their master, the rabbi that they've been following, is leaving. And they've been waiting for the kingdom of God to come on earth in power. And they're excited to see something. And now he says he's going away. And the disciples are like us. They're worried. And they have a little bit of a fear. And there's anxiety. And they're troubled by what they're hearing. And what we get in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 are really Jesus' last words before he's taken to the cross and crucified. This would be the last few hours of his life where he's talking to them. So let's take a look at John chapter 14. He's just told them he's going away and they can't come. So John chapter 14 says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whosoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Don't be afraid. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Is anybody besides me ever experienced fear, anxiety, or worry? Yes. And so I think it's possible. with as we live the life following after Jesus, if somebody asks you, you know, are you feeling these things? As a Christian people, we can feel a little bit of pressure that I must be doing something wrong if I feel doubt or I feel fear or I feel worry. I don't think you're doing something wrong. I think it just indicates that you have a pulse and that you're alive and that you're a human being. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus Christ, does not mean we deny our humanity, does not mean we deny our feelings. It just means we don't put those in control. We don't let the little angry groundhog drive our truck. We stay, fully grounded in the fact that we know, yes, number one, I'm experiencing these feelings, and at the same time, I'm not going to give myself over to that. And Jesus is challenging his disciples, don't be afraid, because you can know that the trust that you have in me is well-founded. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks quite a bit about what faith is. And faith is basically believing in something that we can't necessarily see or make happen on our own. But we're putting our faith and our trust not on our own ideas, but in who? In Jesus Christ, in his character. And when Jesus is talking to his disciples, he says, I'm going to prepare rooms for you. He's using wedding language. And so for us, we don't necessarily have this reference in our culture, but in the Jewish culture, a son, when he wanted to get married, would go to his father's house and they would build a room that would be the bridal suite. And when the bridal suite was completed, the father would tell him and then the guy could go get his bride. And so when Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare, there's many rooms, I'm going to prepare a place for you, Jesus is saying that this is what we've been talking about the entire time. This is a sure thing. You can know I will return for you. And when I do, I will take you with me and you will have a place. And so this is something that all of a sudden, even these young Jewish boys are like, oh, I get it. This is what he's doing. This is why he's saying this. It's a little frustrating, I think, to be Jesus sometimes, because he's been walking with his disciples for about 3.5 years. And in this particular time, they've had some very glorious moments, like when he says to his disciples, who do people say that I am? And one guy goes, they say you're like John the Baptist. Somebody else says you're the prophet. And he says, well, who do you guys say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. And from this point forward, you're going to be called Peter, because on that truth, I'm going to build my church. And that's a glorious moment. Only to be followed up very shortly afterwards, and Jesus says, I'm going to go die in Jerusalem. And Peter says, I've got this one. And he pulls Jesus aside and says, Jesus, you can't do this. This is not right. This is just not how it's supposed to go. And Jesus is talking to the exact same guy who he had just blessed, said, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. Now, I'm glad Peter had thick skin, because as he hears this, like, so you have no idea what you're talking. You were on track a little while ago. Now you're letting that go to your head and you're just off. So the disciples had these kind of moments all the time. And so when Jesus is talking about going away, they're a little bit confused and they're thinking, we thought this is what the Messiah, the anointed one, he's going to be the king of Israel. Don't exactly know what's going to be happening. And so one of the disciples, but not Peter at this time, Philip says, you're going to the Father. Can you just show us the Father? We'd like to see the Father. And I can only imagine Jesus is rubbing his head a little bit. It's like, Philip, don't you know me by now? At this point, do you not know me? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father's in me? Yeah, so it's like I've been a walking, living, breathing example of who the Father is. So if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We can know what God the Father is like because of Jesus' actions. And so the disciples are kind of going around in circles, and Thomas says, so where are you going? We'd like to know kind of where you're going and how to get there. And Jesus says, you know how to get there. And they're like, we don't know the way. And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you want to get to the Father, you come through me. He's not trying to speak in these riddles that these guys are going to have to be thinking on for years and years. What he's doing is he's saying, guys, you're making it a heck of a lot more difficult than you need to. You want to have a relationship with the Father, you come through me. You want to know the way to the Father? The way to the Father is through Jesus' life. And when we do what Jesus has been doing, we will receive life from the Father in heaven. And these guys are, but can you show us this? Can you tell us this? It's like, no, that's not how it is. And it's particularly at one particular point, he's getting into the thing that there is a great deal of unknown that's going on. And the disciples are sitting there and they're shaking in their boots and they're worried. And he says, here's the deal. I just want you to put your trust in me. I want you to believe in me. And I want you to know when I leave here, you're going to be able to do the things that I've been doing. As a matter of fact, you're going to be able to do even more than I've been doing. This is the greater works. Because the purpose of this is that people would point to God and say, he's awesome. That's what we're here on this planet for. And the disciples are just like, you know, white knuckling it and waiting. They don't, it's like, we're going to be here all by ourselves. And fortunately, they are not going to be by themselves. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you here as orphans. And that's something that we can know. We are not alone in this life living, following after Jesus Christ. And so let's take a look at chapter 14, verse 15. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. So the promise, is these guys are worried about being by themselves. He says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to ask the Father to send a helper. And the word helper here is the same word that when God created Eve, he said, I'm going to create a helper for Adam. It was one to come alongside to aid in the work that God had given Adam to do. So Jesus is saying, I'm going to send a helper to you. This is an advocate. It's a counselor. It's a helping presence that God sends to us that we're going to be with us forever. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit teaches us. Because on our own, we are not smart enough to remember all the things that Jesus has done and said to do. And I think one of the things that can be challenging is a feeling like somehow, some way, when we're trying to bring glory to God, we're supposed to say the right thing. Anybody else have a temptation? When I say something, I want to make sure I say the right thing. You know, maybe we're having a discussion at work and, you know, we flip from talking about fantasy football and somebody starts talking about church and wondering this or that. You start thinking, am I supposed to say something? Is this where I say it? If I do say it, what am I supposed to say? I don't want it to be forced. I don't want it to come off weird. And so I don't say anything. A lot of the time, when it's time for us to say something, I believe it's because the Holy Spirit puts something in our mouth that we're able to then say. And it comes out sounding like the words that we would speak and a voice that we would use. Very rarely, I would say never, has God kind of given me a nudge. It's like, I want you to say something encouraging to Andrew. And I'm thinking, what would it be? And he'd tell me what it is, and it doesn't come out like, and thus saith the Lord, Andrew, I have a word for you of encouragement. Because that would be not how we interact. It may come across something as simple as being able to say, hey man, I just really believe that God wants you to know he's really pleased with you and what you're doing. He's going to continue to bless and reward your actions, both at work and in your personal life. I believe that's true. Yeah. And so it's not this, you know, this lightning bolt from on high, but just something that God places within us. With the Holy Spirit, one of the main roles the Holy Spirit does is give us strength, give us fuel. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus has told the disciples, I want you to go wait for the power from on high, because I've given you everything that you need as far as the message goes, but you need to have something that goes beyond you to fuel this. Because if it's left up to just our own willpower, our own strength, it's never going to happen. And Jesus had mentioned that the Spirit of truth will be with us, but then also will dwell inside of us. And when the disciples received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts chapter 2, it says there is a promise and a sealing that takes place, which says we belong to him. Like Danae was saying earlier, we belong to God. And he's marked us as his own kids. And so we're not by ourselves. And so What are other things that the Holy Spirit does, this helper that Jesus has promised to his disciples? He says he's the one who gives us peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, one of the titles that's given to Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And Jesus says, I give you my peace, and I leave my peace with you. And I don't give gifts like the world gives them. I give it in a peace that will remain. One of the primary things that we need in the life that we live is to know that we know that we know, regardless of our life circumstances, that our God is with us, that he's for us, he's on our side, but also that he can give us a peace that transcends understanding. One of the primary areas that the enemy of our souls wages war against us in is in our minds. And an attempt to take away our sense of comfort, to take away our sense of peace, to take away that and to replace it with something of great chaos. Jesus says, I give you my peace. So how are we supposed to respond when all hell's breaking loose around us? And we're thinking, you know, where's this peace? And everything's all chaotic. What am I supposed to do? Now, it's not just closing your eyes and sticking your fingers in your ears and saying, I feel happy, I feel peace, I feel wonderful, something along those lines. It has everything to do with being able to say, Father, you promised me your peace. The circumstances that I'm in right now, I am not feeling peaceful. The circumstances that I'm in right now are very difficult. And I'm asking you in the middle of that to be the peace in the middle of this storm. And it says, when we communicate those things to God, when we cast our cares, when we cast our worries upon him, it says, the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It's a promise from him. And so one of the things I like to do when I come across a particular promise like that, and it's in a form of a prayer, I would say, God, your word says that you will give peace that goes beyond my circumstances. So I'm asking you for that peace right now. Lord, your word says that when I ask for you to remind me of the things that you've said, you're going to teach me what needs to be said. Your word says that you will remind me of all the things that are in the scriptures. Because we can try and memorize the scriptures, and it's good to be a person who is in the word and understands it. But there's also the point of being able to say, I don't want to just talk off my own wisdom. I want to be able to share coming from what Jesus has said and what he's doing in me. And any person on the planet who has been in relationship with Jesus, been filled with the Holy Spirit, God can and will use them to bring glory to him. You don't have to have gone to a particular school. You don't have to have excelled at understanding Greek and Hebrew. God specifically chose every single one of us to be people who shine a bright light reflecting him, and when appropriate, to be able to share with words and actions of who he is and what he's done. And that's what the Holy Spirit empowers us to be able to do. And so I want you just to think on that for a second. What the Holy Spirit is God's promise that I will never be by myself. Jesus told the disciples, it's good that I go away. I had a conversation the other day, and somebody said, if I had the opportunity to speak with anybody on the planet, who would I speak with? And, you know, who'd ever lived? And the person said, I'd want to speak with Jesus. I'd want to talk with him. And I think we already do. Right? But it's like, so I guess, yeah, I want to talk. Wouldn't it be great? I want to see him. I want to feel his tangible presence. I want to just know that he's there. So I got thinking through it, and it's like this particular passage, it says, it's good that I go away. If I'm one of the disciples sitting there listening, I'm thinking, no, it's not. It's better when you're here, because when you're here, you know, you're the King of Kings and you're the Lord of Lords and you've got everything going and you're leading us and we can follow you and we can see you. He says, no, this is going to be better because I'm sending someone who's going to empower you with the same empowerment that I have. Think about this. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is alive and at work in us and through us and around us. And since that's the case, that's why Jesus can say the same things I've done, you can do. You think, well, I'm not Jesus. No, but you're a Christian, a little Christ. You're not a God, but you're a son or daughter of the Most High God. And he's chosen to entrust us with the message of the good news, but also with the ability to help introduce people to him. It's called the Ministry of Reconciliation, fancy title. It means we get to introduce people to Jesus, and we get to do what Jesus would be doing if he was walking in our shoes. That's why when we pray in Jesus' name. So we could say, first of all, we would direct our prayer to who? No, Heavenly Father or dear God, I pray in Jesus' name. Because when we go, we're asking, according to what Jesus said, based upon the relationship, the character, and the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, I talked a little bit earlier. I had not intended to do that right at the end of worship about the name of the Lord. And when Jesus is talking about his name, he's referring to himself. Because, you know, back in the day, a person's name contained every single bit of their character and the authority of who they were. And so you might be somebody who's just Joe Schmo from Idaho, but if you come in the name of the governor of Idaho, you are somebody who's carrying an authority that's not yours. It's 10 times, million times more powerful and significant that even though we may be, you know, nothing, just normal men and women, we come in the name of Jesus Christ. And as such, we get to come and act and live in the authority and the power that comes along with it. Does that make sense? And so Jesus is attempting to challenge the disciples, even though I'm not going to be here, it's going to be better because you're going to have the Holy Spirit. And even though I'm not going to be physically present with you, everything that I've taught you, everything that you've observed, I'm going to use this Holy Spirit to remind you of these things. So whatever circumstances, whatever situations you face, you will be equipped for it. You have no idea what's coming tomorrow, but the Holy Spirit in you will give you exactly what you need to be able to navigate through this. And the disciples, I got to tell you, are a lot like us. They completely missed what Jesus is talking about. But that doesn't matter, because whatever Jesus said ended up being fulfilled and coming about later on. He said, as he told Peter, you know, you're going to deny me three times. And he says, and everybody else is going to be scattered. But after you guys collect yourselves, after you come back together, after you decide we're going to try and give this a go, that's when you're going to find that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to be evident and alive in you. And you young, inexperienced, probably not very qualified individuals are going to be transformed into people who belong to me. People who will be able to carry out my words, my business in your daily life. And it's the same thing that happens for us. And that's good news. Yes. And so, one of the things I think that is most significant in this particular passage is, again, looking at John 13 through 20, as being just about 12 to 15 hours in time period, is that over and over again, Jesus says basically the same things. And the things that he is saying are, stay connected to me. Stay with me. Do what you see me doing. Don't go off on your own. Stay close. Over and over and over again. And it's not because the disciples are dense, but it's because the message of the gospel is a very simple one. Our salvation in our life comes through Jesus Christ. Apart from him, we can do nothing. There's an implicit instruction in this and staying close, there's also the, you're going to be watching what I'm doing and you're going to put that into practice. As people who are followers of Jesus Christ, it means we're also going to be looking to discover what is it that he would expect from me? What is it that he wants from me? I can remember when my son Joey first started working for UPS, they really like how his brain works, which is good news because he has a phenomenal memory and he innately understands whatever algorithm that they used for their distribution and collection. He gets it in his head. But in order to progress in his job at UPS, he would bring home these books. And these books would have page after page after page of procedures. And he would read it and read it and read it. And then he would memorize it. And then we would go back and forth. And it got to the point where he's got 12 to 15 pages word for word in these little tiny print to be able to do his particular job. And it's one of those things where, as I'm thinking, I couldn't do that. And he says, well, this job is worth doing, and it's worth, if I can do this job well enough, they're going to promote me, and then I can go from being a guy who has to wear work boots and gloves to be a guy who carries the clipboard and wears, you know, khaki pants and shiny shoes. I want to be that guy. But in order to do that, I have to put the work in. And when we think of our jobs, it's something that it would make sense. Of course, if I'm going to work for UPS, I better know the procedures for UPS. True? If I work at Starbucks, I better know what a quad grande decaf Americano with room is and how to make that. If I work, you know, whatever your job happens to be, I need to know what the procedures are. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus is not a job, it's a lifestyle. And coming to church, celebrating communion, coming forward for water baptism, being baptized with the Holy Spirit. These are not just like little medals that we get and get to put on our Boy Scout or Girl Scout jacket. They are earmarks of a person who's in relationship with Jesus. And just as we would want to invest ourselves in understanding and knowing the procedures and knowing what's important when it comes to our job, it's infinitely more important that we would be people who know God's word inside and out, to allow the Holy Spirit to have things to work with in us when we are living day to day. He wants to be able to have something to draw upon our memory. And it doesn't mean we're working our way into relationship with God. It means we're investing ourselves in wanting to know him. It's very possible for us to come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is and attend church faithfully for a long period of time, you may say 20 years, but never make significant progress forward in our relationship with God. And that happens when we don't take the steps necessary in order to be feeding our spirit that we can be growing. So the Holy Spirit in us is, you know, God's presence activated, looking to bring transformation and to bring renewal. But there's a part of this, we get to be in that process as well. What we're putting into our bodies, what we're reading, what we're spending time with, where we're studying, what we're giving ourselves to, the more we invest ourselves in the Lord, we will see a great return. And a lot of our lives, we have experienced loss, we've experienced rejection, we've experienced hurt, we've made bad decisions, other people have made decisions that were bad that caused pain to us, and we can end up with certain areas of life that are stunted, that are dead, that are just kind of broken. We can end up with things in our head that we don't ever want to have to remember, but we keep rewinding it over and over and over again. One of the things that happens when we invest ourselves in studying scripture, but spending time with Jesus, learning to grow in him, it says that what we're planting in our life will bring out a good harvest. There's something good. In one of his letters, Paul says, you know, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you plant in the ground of your life, you will reap with interest. If you plant crud in your life, you'll reap destruction later on. If you plant good in your life, that good will come up and will rise up and overtake that which was there before. So it doesn't really matter where we've been or what we've gone through, because when the Holy Spirit starts working in us and taking that investment of time in Scripture and spending time pursuing the Lord, what he ends up doing is taking that and it overcomes and overwhelms that which was before. We still end up with a scar because there's consequences for our actions, but that scar does not have to define us for the rest of our life. We do not have to be labeled according to whatever sin happened to us or that we did. Instead, we move forward as someone who's washed, who's been made clean in Jesus Christ. So we can be new. But the new process means stepping out of that old and stepping into a life of following after him. And to me, that's putting our faith in Jesus and putting our faith in action. We have to put it into practice. We are as a church, we are a process church. To me, what that means is a lot of what you see in the life and ministry and health, what's going on in our church family, is not done by professionals. And you could say, duh, we know this. We believe that God works in us and through us and helps us to grow up in him as we serve, both here in our church family, but also within our community. That's why we want to invite people to be a part of the process and encourage people to discover what are your gifts so that you can then begin to invest that. Because while you are investing yourself in serving, whether it be you're working with the kids in Kid Connection or in the cafe or sticking around afterwards for prayer and the prayer team, what's actually happening is you're not just filling a role. You're taking on a cooperation or a partnership with Jesus to be able to say, I want to grow and to learn and to put into practice what my faith is so that I can become more mature. Because ideally, you know, you could look at Elijah Wiskirchen right back here. How old is he now? 6 months. He's 6 months old. He only looks older. He's a big kid. If he looks the exact same next year as he does right now, Jake and Heather will have taken him to a doctor to get checked out. Because he next year will probably be much bigger, running, hopefully, yes. Wearing Giants paraphernalia, no doubt, yes. In Christ, we want to mature so that we can then take on the responsibility of helping other people. Because really, that's what being a Jesus follower is. It's saying, I'm following after Jesus, who's coming with me, who wants to? And Jesus is trying to get his disciples to turn their eyes off of, oh no, Jesus is going away, and their own circumstances. He says, no, this is bigger than you, it's bigger than all of this. It's for people who aren't even here yet. And God wants to work in us and through us to influence people towards the kingdom of God in our everyday life. And it starts with just recognizing the Holy Spirit's here. He's working in me. And every day I'm looking for the opportunity to just bring God glory. And I don't know necessarily what it's going to look like, but I'm going to know when I get that little tap on the shoulder from the Holy Spirit. You know, say this. And I say something, and there's something of significance that takes place. Does that make sense? Now, Jesus wanted his disciples to know that nothing was beyond them if they would believe in him and put their trust in him. I want us to know the same thing. You don't have to become religious. You don't have to become outgoing and extroverted. God wants to use you to be who you are in your world, to be just an example of what Jesus is and what he does. Right on? All right. Let's bow our heads. Lord, as we live on this Jesus way, we keep coming back to the same things. Do what you do. Walk in your ways. Look for your life. Look for your light. Cooperate with the Holy Spirit. Look for chances to grow. Look for opportunity to invest in ourselves and invest in you. I pray that as we hear these things, they wouldn't be just things that we know in our head, but they would take root in our hearts. I ask you that the word that have been spoken from your word today would be planted in our hearts, and that it would grow and flourish, and that we would be people who are motivated to invest ourselves in serving in our community and serving within our church. That we would be people who are looking for opportunity to bring glory to God with our lives. And if necessary, we can use words. I thank you for today. Now, with nobody looking around, I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you've never started a relationship with Jesus, to do so. He said, if you want to come to the way of life, he says, you come through me. He says, if you put your trust in me, believe in your heart that I'm the Son of God and that God raised me from the dead, you'll be saved. And then there's the daily walking, growing, following after him on this Jesus way. But if you'd like to start with him, I just would invite you to lift up your hand as a sign of saying, I want to begin my life with Jesus today. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. Right on. I agree with you. I agree with you. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. You guys pray with me. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name. I thank you for dying on the cross. I thank you for rising again. I thank you for paying for my sins. And I ask you today to fill me with your life and to lead me each day following after you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.